Well, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
Mr. Dowd sends his greetings, and he looks forward to seeing everyone next week. So he's looking forward to that. And I know everybody here is looking forward to it also. Brethren, would you like to be great? Well, the word, I had to look it up in the dictionary because I didn't know. As an adjective, it means of an extent, amount, or intensity considered above normal or average. Or even as a noun, an important or distinguished person. Man, that's what I want to be. That sounds great, doesn't it? Oh, I'd love to be great. Would you? I think you would, wouldn't you? Jesus was even asked a question. In Matthew 18, verse 1, you know what that says, or do you? He was asked, Matthew 18, verse 1, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who then is the greatest? Well, what did Jesus say in verse 3? And said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children. Yes, we just heard about respecting and honoring our parents. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven if you couldn't humble yourself. Therefore, in verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever would humble himself, says, as a little child. Well, that gets a little bit harder then. I thought I wanted to be great, but if that's the route, I don't know. You know, it's not much fun being humble, is it? So let's turn on over to Matthew chapter 20. In verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him. That would be like John and James, if you look in Mark 10:35. I won't turn there. And came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine might sit one on your right hand and the other on the left hand in your kingdom. Hey, that'd be a great position. That'd have to be pretty fantastic right there. And verse 24 then, and when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Who do they think they are, you know? They're probably thinking, why didn't I ask that? You know, why didn't I think of that? Oh, no. The others, they were displeased, weren't they? But, you know, we have to give up that others have to meet our expectations. You know, they weren't meeting the expectations, probably. In other words, others' repentance is not our responsibility. You know, they were displeased with it, as if they were needed to be. And then Jesus, in verse 25, he sees what's happening here, or he knew probably from the beginning. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. So the Gentiles, so the way people think, if you're the great one, then you can lord it over everyone. See, that's the reason we're up on a stage, so we can lord it over you. Look down. That's the only thing that helps us feel good about ourselves. No, I'm kidding about that. That's the way it is, so everybody can see who's speaking. Many of the churches I remember have steps going up, and then there's a side, and a man stands up there that looks down on everyone. But that's not why we're up here. We're up here to be able to make eye contact with you and you with us. So the Gentiles try to lord it over. That's just the way things are in the world, isn't it? Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great, I think most people would desire to become great, wouldn't they? Among you, let him be your servant. Oh, that begins to change. Maybe greatness isn't so good after all. Great means there the word big, high, large, mighty, and strong. So if you're going to be great, high, mighty, and strong, you need to be a servant. That's what Jesus was saying. Because the world looks at it different than that. They look at it as a position to overlord or dominate other individuals. And verse 27, whoever desires, oh, there's that desire to be first. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Yeah, remember back in verse 25, the Gentiles want to lord it over. But here Jesus is saying, you need to be the slave if you're going to be great. Don't we want to be first? We'd love to give orders and advice. But we don't like to take the same, do we? Oh, it's easy to spit out the orders and all the advice. You know, you need to do this, and if you were this way, you know, we get a lot of practice having children that way where we can just really indulge in this. Why'd you do that? You should do this, you know. And that's necessary. It all boils down to attitude. Are we doing it with an attitude of service and love? Or are we doing it because, hey, we've had the authority? Yeah, we want to be first. Being first is great, but let him be your slave. And in Mark 10:44, it says, the slave of all. That covers a lot. So my purpose today, humility comes before greatness, and pride comes before a fall. Yeah, if you would be great. Humility comes before greatness, and pride comes before a fall. I'd just like to make a point here about the misjudging of greatness that's so obvious around. And, you know, we fall into the same thing. And we saw in Matthew 20, verse 20, that, you know, that we are not to be like people would want. Well, let me sit on your right hand and left. You know, position. We tend to also, as human beings, we want to judge by position. Physically, scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, they loved to be called rabbi and looked up to, and that was a position, wasn't it? But let's look at Acts chapter 4, and they couldn't understand in Acts chapter 4. About what Jesus is saying. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, the Jews there in the area, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men. Oh, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. How can they know these things? They have no diplomas, no certificates, do they? But these men, Peter and John, it wasn't like they were uneducated. They just didn't have that credentials, did they? They were fishermen, tax collector. I mean, you got to have some knowledge to do these things. They were builders, tax collectors, plumbers, whatever. It's nice to have somebody come and clean the toilet. It's pretty nice, you know, when it doesn't go. You know, So what kind of document? But see, they lacked the status and the position. So basically, the complaint of the Pharisees and scribes and lawyers was they lacked the status and the labels. What are these guys doing? What could they know? And of course, the same was said about Jesus earlier. If we would turn to John chapter 7, this wasn't anything, you know. Jesus said, you know, if they have hated me, they'll hate you. So the same things happened. John 7, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Oh, well, he hasn't done anything. He hasn't studied. He has no documentation here. Where is his diploma or whatever? He has no title. Again, it was a matter that they wouldn't recognize him because of the position, of the worldly position or the status. Not that he didn't have letters. They were misjudging what greatness was. What about Paul? We could turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, that's always hard to find, but it's right after Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And here Paul is speaking. I also might have confidence in the flesh. He's saying, I have the status. I could have a lot of confidence. Look at the credentials I have. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more so. He said, they got confidence in the flesh. I have more. He goes on, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I mean, right on, eighth day, circumcised. And I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Oh, yeah, he knew the law inside and out. Concerning persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He was blameless. Look, I went after the church because here was a man claiming to be the Son of God. We couldn't have that, could we? But then he goes on to explain what he thought that was really worth in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellent of the knowledge of Christ. He was saying what really matters is the knowledge that God gives, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and what? Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. See, the misjudging of what greatness is. Greatness is following Jesus Christ and living by what it takes. In verse 9, he's saying, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. All of this that he had and how he used it was his own righteousness, because he didn't have the knowledge, the true knowledge of God's principles and purpose for the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That was the road to greatness. And in, where am I? First, let's go back to Matthew 23. Probably should have just stayed there. But anyway, Matthew 23 again. Or we was in 20. Let's go on over to 23 in verse 2. It says, and here the scribes and the Pharisees had position. They had the credentials, didn't they? Says verse 2 in Matthew 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Yes, excavation has revealed that in the synagogue there was a stone chair where they sat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They were in that position of making judgments. Remember how Moses, he was trying to make all the judgments, and his father-in-law said, look, this is too much. So he set up captains of 10, 20, 50, even 1,000. And these were just passing judgments on what people could not understand for themselves, whether it could be civil incidents, could be how to deal with people, with slaves, or whatever. But in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. To be seen by men. That's where that's the glory of following man's greatness, to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of their garments, to be seen by men how righteous they are. Look how many scriptures I got here and a little box there that shows that I've got God on my mind, and my little tassels showing how long they are. Yes. But their work is to be seen, that they could be seen by men. And in verse 6, what do they do? They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogue. Oh, yes. They love to be called rabbi. In other words, they love the greatness by title and by appearance. But in verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones. Oh, you look really good. Now, I understand that they did whitewash the tombs of when all the people would come for holy days and gathering at Jerusalem. If maybe something happened, a rainstorm, they'd duck into these caves. Well, they whitewashed him because you don't want to duck into a tomb, do you? Touch a dead man's bone, and then you couldn't go into the temple. So they were whitewashed, and they looked real good on the outside, apparently. But they only appear righteous. They love the rank and title, not for service, but for self-exaltation and pride. Yes, that's what they liked, wasn't it? It wasn't for any kind of humility, but able to say, hey, here's a person of position and authority. You know, is that the way we're supposed to act? I'm saying this, a portion of a person of position in this world or the church, I'll show special attention to this person. Now, this is just human nature. Two people walk in that door, and the person of position in this world is just naturally going to get the respect. The other guy, who's he? He's cleaning the toilet yesterday, you know, or whatever he was doing. So, but the church services, we're not in the army or some worldly institution, are we? Let's look at James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2. This is part, I feel, of misjudgment of greatness. As we see here in James chapter 2, after Hebrews, then we have James chapter 2 and verse 5. What does James say here? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. We naturally make these physical judgments strictly on appearance or position. No. He says in verse 5, James 2, 5, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world? Has he not chosen really the poor of this world? And it could be talking financially or even maybe mentally or education-wise, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Yes. Don't be partial because of worldly standards, because they're probably wrong. If we turn back to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. So we all have these tendencies. It's not, can't pick anybody out that they're got this specially because that's part of our nature. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Yeah, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, what you think is, hey, that's something great. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. In verse 18, if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, don't avenge yourself, says. If an enemy's hungry, feed him, there in verse 20, and give him a drink. If in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So, you know, we need to move on. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. And I sure don't want to come across as degrading about education in the world. We have to live in this world, don't we? Remember Jesus prayed, Father, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one or the evil of it. No, we do need to prepare ourselves according to the gifts God gives us. Some people have gifts in certain areas. I just read this morning somewhere, there's a guy that can speak 24 languages. 24 languages. I haven't learned English yet. To speak it correctly, I managed to get by, but they're talking about we have two brains, actually, and I guess that is true. Yes, we do need to be thankful for all people and their talents. We need to be thankful for the plumber who keeps things running downhill. You know, that's always good. And, of course, the engineer who designed the whole system. So, you know, we got two different talents here and two different ways, and they're both to be respected in that way, not picking out certain ones. Anyway, I need to go back wherever I was. And I think that's where I was. Anyway, we need to go forward then. They sat in Moses' seat. And now my second point is pride comes before a fall. Or self-exaltation, you could say, comes before a fall. We get pretty proud of ourselves at times. And it's simply pride is an exaggeration of our own importance. Are we really that important? You know what it comes down to? If we disappear today, is the world going to shut down? No. So it's an exaggeration of our own importance based on how other people treat us. Okay, talk about pride before a fall. Acts 12. Here's an example. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. In verse 21. Here's a great man. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. On a set day, Herod, here's a great man. Here's a ruler. This certainly be considered great in this world, wouldn't it? So on a set day, Herod arrayed in a royal apparel. I mean, look at that. That certainly would be impressive. Sat on his throne, wow, and gave an oration to them. And what happens? Hey, that's what the people, that impresses people. That moves people. And the people kept shouting the voice of God and not of man because of appearance and position. Was he really a great man? God consider him great? Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Why did that? Because he was in such a high position? Is that why God struck him? No. Because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. See, he didn't give God glory. He was in that position. Somebody's going to be in that position, aren't they? But how do they exercise that? As something great themselves, or being thankful to God for the opportunity to be a servant? The king should be really the servant, shouldn't he? Looking out for the poorest, for the weakest. Yes, that's what he should be doing. He attributed his greatness to himself. And we can do the same thing. We can attribute greatness to someone because of the appearance or the rank. And someone that doesn't have it, well, it's said there in James, here, sit down here. And then we get the other person escorted to the best seats. What about King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? Turn back to Daniel chapter 4, if you would. Daniel chapter 4. I believe in verse 30. Verse 30, this King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was in a high position and looked upon as a great man. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built? That I have built." Oh, has he built it? "That I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty." And verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." God can give it and he can take it away. And he goes on to say, they're going to drive you out. All these people that had all this respect for you and honored you, they're going to drive you out. And you're going to eat grass like an animal. You're going to claw around in the ground, unable to even speak your language. As it says there in the end of verse 32, and you know that the Most High rules until he shall, I better read some more of that, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And it's like he became an animal. I don't know, did God just take the human spirit from him? That's what separates us from the beast, isn't it? I mean, animals have brains, they can think, they survive, but man has something else. Not talking about the Holy Spirit, just the spirit in man that separates us. Of course, evolution misses this point. "And your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until what? You know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That's what we have to all learn. And the great kings and us as be considered nobodies have to learn. And in verse 37, what's it say? "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol." Sometimes we really have to get into some situations before we're ready to admit who's really in charge and why we even have abilities. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." That was his sin, was able to put down. My next point, of course, then would be pride before a fall. Pride before a fall. We've seen examples here, and there's others. We could look at Uzziah. I would like to turn there, see if I have any time. Chronicles 26 in verse 16, it says, "When he was strong, his heart was lifted up." Isn't that the case? We're down and out, having a hard time, and then we're blessed, and we finally get to going, and pretty soon, oh, we become strong. In verse 18, we see where he decided that he was enough of a person that he could actually go and burn incense in the temple. Well, that was a priest's position. In verse 18, the priest withstood him, didn't they? I'm talking about 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 18. And when they confronted him, what did he do? In verse 19, he became furious. And again, similar to the worms and Nebuchadnezzar, leprosy broke out on his head. So you see, pride is destructive. Here's a man, if we would have read earlier in the chapter, that did great things God's way. He obeyed God. But then when he was strong, he began to put it as his own power and become proud enough to be a priest and go to the temple. Pride is destructive. Of course, we could look at Satan, the great, beautiful cherub in the throne of God. Look at Ezekiel 28. We have to go back another book, Ezekiel 28. We've talked about this, I'm sure, many times. And again, you see Satan's involved here. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. Who established him? God did. But he became as if he began to think he did it himself. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stone. Maybe, you know, the whole universe and the suns that are burning. I don't know if that's what it's talking about, but he was able to walk among the fiery stones. What? You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. He seemed to forget he was created. As every king, every one of us are created till iniquity was found in you. And in verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Was that pride? Yes, pride before destruction. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground, and I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Of course, this was dual. It actually happened to a physical king. Well, you see the forerunner there. His heart was lifted up. Even in the margin, my Bible says proud. Yes, pride before a fall. Yes. I won't turn there, but if you want to look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 sometime, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. And it goes on, but the just shall live by faith. That's in contrast to being pride or having faith. Guided by faith, not being justified by our works. Now, I will read Proverbs 29:23, and we'll see this. Proverbs 29:23, see that pride comes before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. So here's that choice again. Pride, which exalts itself, but humility, which doesn't exalt, will have honor. But the humble in spirit will obtain honor. Now let's look at my next point is the humble. The humble, brethren. The humble. And we might talk about this as we have already, that the humble be we might look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We see that the Acts and then Romans, isn't it? Yes. Romans chapter 12. In verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things of this world. What is the world considered high and great and mighty? If you would be great, yeah. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's what these kings did. And then it says, do not be overcome. I had read some of that earlier. So be humble. Let's look at be humble as Christ was humble. Be humble as Christ was humble. Well, the Word became Christ. And the Word had everything, didn't he? Position, power, authority. He had all that. But he knew how to use it and how to be humble. Yes, we do. Be humble as Christ was. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, just verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love and being in one accord with one mind. And let nothing, in verse 3, be done through selfish ambition. That is a tough one there, to let nothing be done through selfish ambition. People do great, wonderful works of kindness, but what's the motivation behind it? He's not saying don't be unselfish. No, he says being selfish. Unselfish, ambition, or conceit, but in lowliest of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now that's always going to be a hard one. Esteem others better than ourselves, because who's greater than ourselves? That's our nature. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. Yes, looking out for the interest of others. That is the humility that Christ had, wasn't it? Because we see now in verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, let this mind be in you, the same mind. What was that mind? What was that attitude? In verse 6, who being in the form of God, remember the Word, he had everything. He had everything that people would think, hey, that's what I want. Position, power, respect. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or something to hang on to. He could have hung on to it. He had the choice, didn't he? No, the God that became the Father was holding him with a gun to his head or something. Now, you're going down, and you're going to give up. all this glory. No. Did not consider it something to be hung on to, or robbery, to be equal with God. No, he could have hung on to that, being equal with God, couldn't he? Something to hang on to, but made himself of no reputation. He was able to turn loose of that for a great purpose, though. Taking the form of a bondservant, that's what Jesus said. If you want to be great, you become the slave, the servant. Not asking us to do anything he didn't do. He had already had done it. And coming in the likeness of men, that was Jesus, he came in the likeness of men. And in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you know, when he released and turned loose of the glory in the Godhead, as far as the power and the position, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even to the point of dying, of giving up. That's what he did. He humbled himself. So what happened because of that? In verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. What did God do with Nebuchadnezzar? What did he do with Herod? He humbled them. In this case, Jesus was humbled. He didn't have to be humbled. So what happened? So God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Is that great? I think that's getting pretty great. And verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now that's getting pretty great right there. That's the position I want. I don't think anybody's getting down on their knees. I don't see anybody doing it. So none of us are there. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Humility brings greatness. That was what Christ did. Yes, every knee. And then verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's every language, every people are going to do that. To the glory of God the Father. Yes. Everyone. Because it said to the glory of God the Father. Without the Father, there would be no Savior. Right? Because he died. The Father resurrected Jesus the Christ. Who else could do that? No one else could have resurrected him. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, that'd be humility. And every tongue will confess Jesus. So if you want to glorify the Father, you worship Jesus. That's what it said, to the glory of God the Father. Because he is the one who raised Jesus Christ. What was Jesus before? Well, of course, there would be no Savior without the Father. Were saved by his life. He paid the price, but if he hadn't been resurrected, there would still be no Savior. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Yes, Romans chapter 5. In verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, we were reconciled. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, we're saved by his life. We were reconciled, but then what? Yes, we're reconciled by his life. Christ gave up his glory, didn't he? Yes, let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus didn't have to do that. John chapter 17 in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So before the world was even created, the Word had the glory with the Father, which wasn't Father then, which I had with you before the world was. And in verse 11, 17, verse 11, and now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as we are. That they may be as we are. Hey, that is pretty tremendous, isn't it? That they may be as we are. That Christ and the Father are one. They're not in competition. You know, Satan would love to separate Jesus from the Father. What did he do? We won't turn back in Matthew 4. What did Jesus or Satan say? If you be the Son of God. And he does the same tactic to separate us from God. If you be the Son of God, do this. In other words, trying to plant doubt. Satan's way is division. Anytime we see division within the truth and the church of God, we know where it's coming from. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, right after Galatians and then Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 20. Let's see. Let's look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? There's that mighty power that we all would love to have, wouldn't we? Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He seated him at his own right hand. He's returned his glory and seated him right there on the throne of God. In verse 21, far above all principalities and power, above everything that we would know as power and principalities, governments, might, oh yeah, above might and dominion, there's that able to rule, but doing it in the right way. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. That's what humility led to. Because before the Word became and created the earth, there was no humans, were there? No. and turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 after Philippians in verse 18. So we're looking at the glory that was given Christ, the humility of Christ, that we are to imitate that humility. And where does it lead? Colossians chapter 1 in verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That was when the Father resurrected him from the dead. That was the first resurrected into spirit. And he was restored the glory that he had. The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. All things he may have preeminence. Yes, preeminence, according to Oxford, says the fact of surpassing all others. Surpassing all others. And even in the Greek, it says to be first in rank or influence. That's where the humility of Christ led to. And verse 15, if we went back to Colossians 1:15, just above, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn over all creation. Yes. And verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven. Can't we see then how he could qualify as the Savior of all mankind? Because he was able, his life was worth more than anyone's could be worth. Because who was the Creator? All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, a lot of invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's why they were created. And he is before all things in verse 17, and in him all things consist. And then here he is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So that's where humility leads. Yes. Now that's greatness. You know, are we willing to esteem others better than ourselves? That's a chore right there. Only with God's help. If we could, too, if I had time, I could turn back to Matthew 21. I might do that, verse 15. And this is one of the things that wasn't understood. And maybe John the Baptist, I don't know if he understood this or not. We were talking about it before church. People were expecting Jesus to establish a kingdom on this earth at that time. Matthew 21 in verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Have you not read the mouths of babes? But what I really wanted to turn here for was verse 5. 21 verse 5, and here's a quoting of prophecies. Verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. Oh, your king's coming. Here he comes, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a service animal. Not a horse that a king would ride. king comes charging in with on a horse, right? A colt, the foal of a donkey, because they didn't understand Jesus coming, his first coming. He will return on a service animal. That's how he came. And he gave his life. And that humility led to greatness, didn't it? But he's going to return, isn't he, as a conquering king. And what's he going to be riding then? Revelation chapter 19, we can look. We probably all know without looking. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now this sounds like a king. And he who sat on him was called Faithful. He was faithful through his human life. He was faithful to his purpose. True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Yes, he comes on a white horse. Now that's greatness, brethren. That is greatness. Remember back in Philippians 2, 1 and 2, it says, let nothing be done through vain glory. We saw examples of that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Brethren, if we or you and me will be great, just remember, pride comes before a fall, and humility comes before greatness.